We've been doing a series of messages with you that we're calling Cross Culture. And this is number three in the series. We're just a couple weeks away from Easter. And we thought that as we approach this special time on the calendar, we would take some weeks to really just look at how the cross, or focus on the cross, because of how it shapes our lives. The death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross liberated us from sin, restored our relationship with God, but it did even more than that. It introduced for us a new way to live. Jesus came to establish his kingdom on the earth and to teach us and to show us what the culture of the kingdom of heaven looks like. Kingdom culture is not the same as the culture of the world around us. In fact, the culture of the kingdom is often opposite to what our culture and our society values. Kingdom culture, I would say to you, is a culture that brings us to freedom. It's a culture that's shaped by an eternal point of view, not a temporary one. It has unique values and it has unique priorities, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and when that happens, he begins to change the affections of your heart. He begins to convict you, and he brings a new sensitivity to your conscience, and he leads you towards a new path. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and there's only a few that ever find it. And so Jesus says to us that there is a path that leads to life, and there is a path that leads to death. The path that leads to life is not easy, but we can walk it by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, I started digging down into kingdom culture or cross culture by looking at one aspect of this culture that I think all the rest of kingdom culture is built upon. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The greatest is the least. The one who has the heart of the servant is the one who reflects the heart of God the most. And so we spent some time looking at stories from the life of Jesus, where Jesus was showing his disciples over and over this revolutionary way of living, and we saw that they were struggling to get it. They were looking for power, and they were looking for position, and they were always arguing amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest. And so in Mark 10:42, Jesus calls them together and he says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over the people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This attitude of a servant was the attitude that caused the Son of God to humble himself even to the point of death on a cross. And it is to be the attitude of those who follow him. Now, it took a while for the disciples to get it. But after the resurrection of Jesus, as they began to spread the good news of the kingdom of God all around the world, we see that this attitude indeed shaped their lives as well. In fact, all through the New Testament, you will see that there are many examples of believers referring to themselves with the term a slave of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was one of those, often calling himself a bondservant of Christ. Paul had been an arrogant man, but he had an encounter with Jesus that radically changed his entire life. And his story is one that's poured out on the pages of the New Testament. And we see him as one who reflected this attitude of Christ as he also literally laid his life down. And one day, while in a jail cell, which was the result of boldly preaching the message of Jesus, he urged his fellow Philippian believers to work together with one mind and one purpose. And he said these words to them, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then he said these words, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Strong words Paul gave us. You must have the same attitude of Christ. Church, this is not optional. The heart of God is one that serves. It's one of humility. It's one that gets low so that others can be lifted up. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. I ended that first message by challenging us to examine our hearts to see if this same attitude existed in us. Now, because this aspect of cross culture is so contrary to the way we often live our lives, I decided that I wanted to spend a little bit more time on it today by giving you some thoughts on how we can cultivate this attitude that's so contrary to our flesh, and how we can cultivate this attitude of a servant's heart. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I want to have this heart, but I'm struggling with it. So can you help me with developing and maintaining a servant's heart? Where does the motivation to have this attitude come from? Well, because I'm such a servant, let me show you today. I'm kidding. I'm telling you, I'm asking the same questions. But here are two thoughts that I want to give you this morning that I think can help us. The first one is this. See serving as your greatest form of worship. I'm sorry if my throat is a little scratchy. It's because it is. I've been fighting off something. Angela's been sick for a couple weeks. She's at home watching today. So is my mom and my dad. So something's going around. I know others are sick as well, but by the grace of God, we're here. Yeah, keep it with us. Just fist bumps after the service. No hugs today. You want to have a heart of a servant, see serving as your greatest form of worship. The last 3 weeks, my dad and Jason have been taking many of you through the first 8 chapters of Romans here on Sunday nights. Jason's got the last one tonight. It's been a study on salvation. And Paul shows us in these chapters our need for a Savior. And the fact that we're totally depraved without Christ. But then, as the chapters go on, Paul lays out expertly for us how God has redeemed us and made us sons and daughters through what Jesus did on the cross. Paul had such a revelation of what was accomplished on the cross of Christ. Before he encountered Christ, Paul had been a persecutor of Christians. He had been a part of their imprisonment and even part of some dying. And so as a result, in one of his letters, Paul actually referred to himself as the chief of all sinners. But yet we see that Paul was not a man who was wallowing in guilt and shame. I would say that the only thing greater in Paul than his sin consciousness was his grace consciousness. And he summed it up in these incredible words in Romans 8 verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Paul lived his life free from guilt and shame. Why? Because he lived his life in view of the cross. This view also empowered Paul in the way that he lived his life. It was this view that shaped his thinking and actually motivated his worship. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul, after expertly laying out this great plan of salvation, begins to shift gears, and he says to us in verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, you could say in view of the cross, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Some translations say this is your reasonable act of worship. And he goes on to say, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there are some phrases in these verses that jump out to me. Perhaps the first one to point out is that it's clear to Paul that this world has a pattern, a way of living, a culture that we're not to conform to. As we embrace the culture of the cross, transformation takes place in our lives. It happens as our minds are renewed, as we begin to see things through a different lens. But notice that Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It speaks of laying down our desires for God's desires. It's the giving over of our lives to be used for God's purposes. Essentially, Paul is saying this: if God laid down his life for me, I'm going to lay my life down for him. He's presenting himself to God for service. He uses the phrase as a living sacrifice, which no doubt is a reference to worship. He's laying himself down on the altar, offering his life to God. And he says, in view of the mercy of God towards him, it's the only reasonable thing I can do. Church, when you live your life in view of the cross, in view of the mercy of God, serving is not a duty and a command just to be obeyed. It's an offering of worship to the Lord in thanksgiving. Jesus said in John 15, 13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. When we serve others and lay our lives down for them, we demonstrate love in its deepest form. But the same is true in our relationship with God. The greatest demonstration of my love to God is to give him my life. My greatest form of worship is not singing my favorite worship song, but giving my life in service to Jesus. When I understand this and when I live with this view, humility and service are not a chore, but a delight. And actually, they become my highest honor. King David, a great worshiper of God, one day said these words, I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. David understood that when we give something that costs us, the sincerity and the value of the worship is increased. When we bring to the, what we bring to the Lord, or let me say it this way, what can we bring to the Lord that is of greater value than our service to him? What costs us more than laying down our lives for him? When we lose this perspective, church, it's easy to get jaded in our service and to actually lose our servants' hearts. I've seen it happen to people. And the result is that usually they stop serving or they lose their joy in laying their lives down. I can tell you it's happened to me at different times. You see, often when we are serving, we're looking for praise instead of serving in order to worship. Servants often don't get thanked. Servants often aren't appreciated. Servants aren't always treated well. Servants aren't always noticed. Sometimes the ones you are serving are the ones that hurt you the most. If you are serving from a heart that is looking for validation, that's looking for approval, let me tell you something. You're going to be disappointed. You're likely going to end up bitter and angry. And you will certainly lose your motivation. Serving is costly. But that is why when it's given to the Lord as worship, it becomes a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. I think I've shared some of this in a previous message, but I feel like the Lord has really been speaking to me about this over the last year and has really been digging down in me. There's been some, I would say, some deep work in my own heart over the last number of months, going back to some of the motivations in my own life, why I do what I do. And it really started for me last July in Uganda. As many of you know, preaching the gospel and crusade evangelism has been a dream and a passion of mine for around 30 years. When God opened the door and I began to preach the gospel in front of thousands, I felt like I was living my dream. But after 10 years of doing it, I've been honest with you and said, it's not so dreamy anymore. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of pressure. There's a big spiritual battle to fight every time. It's physically and emotionally exhausting. It costs me personally. It costs my family. And the cost really hit me last July when I left for Uganda because I found that I didn't really want to go. I was tired. At the end of June, I'm tired. And I wanted to relax and enjoy the Canadian summer. It's short. I hate missing 2 weeks of it. I was really choked that I was missing my daughter play football for Team Canada in the U.S. and missing one of her Team SAS basketball tournaments also in the U.S. because I love these trips. It was killing me to miss them. I was struggling so much with my attitude. God was helping me in the meetings, but I was just grinding it out, honestly. I wasn't serving with joy. I'd lost perspective. But in a time of prayer in my room, I found it. As I knelt on my knees one afternoon in my room, pouring out my heart to God and thinking that maybe I didn't want to do this anymore, God spoke to me. I was just being honest with God. I was just saying, God, my dream just now feels like a nightmare. It's just pressure. It's just costly. And maybe I'll just stop. Maybe this is the last trip. This kind of thought went through my mind. I've been there now. I've got the t-shirt. It was a good run. Thanks, Lord, for letting me do this, for opening the door for me, but I got it out of my system now. I was just sort of thinking this way and sort of verbalizing this to the Lord. It was in that moment that I felt like God just spoke into my soul. And He just said to me these words, Joel, this was not your dream. This was not just something that you wanted to do, and I was kind enough to just let you do what you wanted to do. This is something that I've called you to do, and I'm asking you to do for me. I gave you this gift. Are you going to abandon the call, or are you going to use it to serve me? And that question and that realization changed everything for me. If God was asking for me to serve Him in this way, if this was God asking me, then I thought, I want to do it with all my heart. Because I was doing it in response to His ask. If this was just my idea or my desire, who cares? I could walk away. But if God is asking for me to serve Him, then suddenly I felt honored. And then I began to realize the greater the cost, the greater the worship. If it's for the Lord, then I want to do it with all my heart. God asked me to. I'm humbled. Here's my life, Lord. Use it. I've always struggled with Paul when he said, all I want to do is know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share with you Christ in the joy, or share in the joy of his sufferings. Has anybody else ever struggled with that passage? I get the all I want to do is know Christ. All I want to do is know the power of his resurrection. That makes sense to me. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to experience your power. Oh, God, yes. But the joy of sharing in your sufferings? I have wrestled with that and wrestled with that and wrestled with that. I hate the sufferings. There's no joy in the sufferings. And this week it hit me. The joy in the sufferings is because it's my worship. The greater the suffering, when I keep pushing forward and saying, but I'm all in with you, Jesus. I'm laying my life down for you, Jesus. The sweeter the aroma. Because it's costing more. The greater the suffering, the greater the act of worship. The greater the aroma. And there was something in Paul that said, I want to know the joy of giving God that kind of worship. I've come home from Pakistan saying, if I never return, I'll be totally fine with that. Pakistan and my body don't like each other. I had Pastor Francis call me a couple weeks ago and he said, when are you coming back? I said, oh, Pastor, I don't know if I can. You know, if the Lord asks me, I'll go. I'll go. How can I not? In view of his mercy. Mosaic Stadium is happening. I'm involved, but this is a different one for me. I'm behind the scenes on this one. I'm serving someone else. So why am I doing it? Because God asked me to. He asked me, Joel, will you serve this woman? I want you to serve her. Will you serve the city? I will. However I can. It's my worship. Church, we often think of worship as singing our favorite songs on Sunday morning. And there's certainly value in that. But true worship is that which is the most costly. Isn't that what the woman with the alabaster bottle taught us? True worship is giving to the Lord what costs you the most. And what is more costly than giving your very life in service to the one who gave you everything, who gave his life for you? When I keep that perspective, when I live in view of the cross, in view of his mercy, changes my whole heart in serving. A second way that we can maintain a servant's heart and not lose our fervor in serving the Lord is by remembering our worth. Remembering our worth. Paul gave his life in service to the Lord as worship in view of the mercy of God. But looking to the cross does something else for us. Looking to the cross establishes our value. When you know who you are, and when you know whose you are, serving becomes easier and actually comes from a healthy place. It opens the door of our hearts to others. Let me explain what I mean. One of the most powerful things that we see in the life of Jesus occurred at his baptism. As Jesus comes out of the water, most of us know the story. This voice from heaven declares these powerful words over Jesus. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now what made this so significant is that Jesus had yet to start his ministry. He hadn't done any miracles at this point. He was receiving love from his father in that moment, but it was not based on performance. It was purely because of his position as a son. When you are a loved son or daughter, there is a security that comes with that and a confidence. Now we know that immediately Jesus was taken into the wilderness where the devil attacked him with these words, "If you are the son of God, tell these stones to turn to bread." The enemy always wants to attack us in our position as sons and daughters. He wants to bring that into question. If he can get us off the foundation of understanding who we are and whose we are, he can limit us and destroy us in many different ways. I believe that true servanthood actually comes out of sonship. It was so important that who Jesus was established before he did anything, so that nobody could say his approval was based on performance. You see, often our service comes from this place of performance. But when it does, here's what's happened. We've moved from a place of relationship into religion. Religion says, if I do this and I don't do that, then I'll have God's approval. But serving that has its roots in religion, I'm sure you know this, is exhausting. And it's never good enough. If your serving has everything to do with earning God's approval or the approval of others, you'll grow tired quickly. You'll compare your service with others. You'll be jaded if you're not praised. You'll get insecure about it. If you're serving from a place of religion, you'll easily fall into pride and you'll be crushed by criticism. Many of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son in Scripture. It's this incredible story that illustrates the father's heart towards us. We know the story of the prodigal. He's turned his back on his father. He squandered his inheritance. Then he came home broken and in disgrace. Remarkably, the father doesn't treat his son with contempt and condemnation, but he restores him to his position of a son, putting a robe on his back, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, throws this fantastic party for him. And it's this son and this part of the story that gets most of the attention. But this is actually the story of two sons and not one son. And they were both lost, but for different reasons. When the father throws this great party for the younger son and kills the fattened calf and invites the neighbors over to celebrate, there's a noise that comes out, and the older brother comes home from the fields and he hears the noise. And Luke 15 says that verse 28, that the older brother became angry and he refused to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squanders your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because, come on, this brother of yours was dead. Now he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." Did you notice how the older brother said, "I've been slaving for you"? He had been serving his father. But it was from a position of trying to earn his approval. What he didn't realize and what his father was trying to say to him was, son, you already had it. Everything I have is yours. But because he didn't understand his value, because he didn't understand his worth, because he didn't truly understand who he was, he could not celebrate his younger brother. And he couldn't serve him, certainly. He was threatened by him. He had no grace for him. He was jealous of him. You see, church, true servanthood comes out of sonship. The more secure you are in your position as a son, as a daughter, the less you need the praise and the recognition of anyone else. The more settled we are in our value, the more equipped we are to value others over ourselves. You know, many times we serve for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes we serve to fill wounds inside of our own hearts. But then if we aren't validated properly, as I said, we lose the motivation. Serving is to be done from a place of worship, from a place of love of others, never to earn approval. The cross establishes our worth. God so loved us that he sent his son to die for us. Every time I look to the cross, I find my worth. I find my value. The cross redefines my entire life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was sick, but now I'm healed. I once was a sinner, but now I'm a son. I once was an enemy of God, but now I'm a friend. The cross redefines my life. It redefines who I am. It sets the value. You see, Jesus did more than just forgive our sins. He restored our standing as sons and daughters of God. Paul says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit that Christ puts in us when we receive his salvation is a spirit that cries out, Abba, which means daddy. It's an intimate term of endearment, father. John says, 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are! Exclamation point. That's who we are. My friends, remember your worth. Remember whose you are. When you know who you are, And your value to God, then you see everyone through a completely different light. When you see how much it costs God to restore you and to heal you, then you want to serve God in worship. But also, you want to serve him because you want to see others healed and restored and to know God the same way. When you see God's grace for your shortcomings, you have grace for the shortcomings of others. The cross establishes the culture of servanthood. Living in view of the cross leads us to our worth as sons and daughters, inspires us to give our lives in worship and service to the King. And so I conclude this morning by saying this. If you are struggling to have the attitude of a servant, Turn your eyes to the cross, my friends. That view will reestablish your priorities and will begin to align your heart with the culture of heaven. Amen? Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? I never want to miss an opportunity to invite somebody to a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're trying to serve God out of religion, trying to live a good life, trying to do something that you feel like can help you get over the shame you feel here. If I do enough good here, maybe God will overlook some of that. But you know it's exhausting. There's always something inside of you that knows it's not good enough or wonders if it is. I want to tell you it's not. The Bible says there's none who does good. Not even one. In view of God's holiness, all our righteousnesses, filthy rags, the Bible says. You'll never earn the approval of God by what you do. You become a son of God by receiving what Jesus did for you. When you could not save yourself, when you were lost for eternity, God loved you so much that he sent his only son to take all your filthiness, all our wretchedness, all our sin upon himself and experience the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God in our place. And in exchange, offer you his own righteousness and holiness and goodness. And we can receive salvation by receiving and placing our faith in what Jesus has done. It's by faith, the Bible says. It's by confession of our mouths. And so this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to lead in a prayer of confession, a prayer of faith. And I'm going to invite you to join me in that prayer. So would everyone just bow their heads and close their eyes as I lead us in this prayer. I always ask the question, I feel there's something valuable about raising your hand. I never call you forward, but I do ask you to raise your hand because I feel like it's an action where you're saying to me, but most importantly to God, I need that salvation. When I pray that, when the pastor prays the prayer, that's me. So I'm going to give you that opportunity now as I'm about to pray this prayer. Is there anyone here today who wants to raise their hand and say, Pastor, include me in that prayer of salvation. I need a Savior this morning. Just going to give a moment. Is there anybody here? Anybody here today? Yes, I do see some hands raised this morning. Thank you. Why don't you put your hands down? And as I pray this prayer, just in your own heart to God, receive his great love for you. Jesus, I come before you today humbly. I kneel down at the cross and confess my need for you. My sins caused you to go to that cross. I see that. But Lord, I also understand that you went there willingly to give me your righteousness in exchange for my sin. And so today I receive it with thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I confess my need of you. And I place my trust in what you did for me in that moment. Jesus, would you place your Holy Spirit inside of me? That spirit that cries out, Abba. Because I want to be a son and a daughter of the living God. Lord, today I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. And Lord, together we all pray. God, would you help us to always live our life in view of what you did on that cross. And God, we just reaffirm our commitment to you. We relay down our lives. God, it's an act of surrender every day. Lord, here's my life. God, forgive me for my bad attitude. Oh, God, it became about me somehow. Lord, it's about you. Oh, God, I even thank you for the suffering. I thank you for the opportunity to express just how much you mean to me. Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'm going to lay my life down no matter what. You can have my gifts, my talents, my ability, my time, my treasure. It's yours. It's my worship to you, God. And I delight to lay my life down. I delight to give you the best of who I am, oh God. Forgive me, Lord, when I've held back what you deserve. Oh God, change my perspective. Open my eyes to see. Help me to have the revelation of Paul to live in view of the cross. Oh Lord, help me to find the joy in service. The joy in service. God, forgive me where I've gotten jaded and bitter and jealous and compared myself. Oh God, my pride is all wrapped up in that. Repent. I reposture myself. Lord, finally, I just ask you for the power of your Holy Spirit. I can't live with the servant heart that I want to live with without it. My flesh is just too fleshly. It's too strong in me. So Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Holy Spirit, keep pointing out when my heart strays. When it gets confused, bring me back to the light, to the truth. I need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be blessed, church. If you prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior and you don't have a little New Testament or you want a little Now What booklet, stop by the window on the way out. Say, I prayed with the pastor today. We would love to give you one of those Bibles. Bless you, church.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.